We've been working our way through 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 15. There's a lot in chapter 15. It's been a blessing for me thinking about and preaching on the resurrection and the final resurrection. We're still wrestling through that and learning and growing together. So 1 Corinthians 15, I'll begin reading at verse 35 and read through the end of the chapter. Our focus is going to be on verses 45 through 58. Hear God's holy word. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. What you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for his blessing. Lord, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for its promises. How we thank you, Lord, that you use it in our lives, that you guide us and direct us, that you correct us, that you rebuke us, that you encourage us. Lord, grant your blessing now. Bless he who brings your word. Bless us each with listening ears. And may that word affect us as you would have it affect us, that your name be honored and glorified. And we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we were talking about our future resurrected bodies. Earlier we were talking about the fact of a general resurrection when Christ returns. Last week we began talking about the nature of our resurrected bodies. And I had pointed out that perhaps the older you get, the more you wonder about what your resurrected body will be like. Because the older you get, the more aches, the more pains you have, and the more you really do see that your body is perishing, that it is wearing out, that it is breaking down. Some of you may have already had some parts of your body removed, whether that's the gallbladder or the appendix and so forth. In time, my body is going to be worn out and no longer useful at all. And so we wonder, don't we, what will it be like? What will our resurrected bodies be like? Am I going to wear that one out too? Is that one going to last, or is that one going to wear? Is it going to be from the old? And in that sense, am I going to have a resurrected body where I don't have a gallbladder or an appendix or my eyesight is bad or whatever it might be that you're struggling with? Our passage last week or last time began with some objections to the resurrection posed as questions. How are the dead raised? And second, with what kind of body do they come? In other words, how can you put a dead body in the ground and expect it to be raised? That just does not make sense. Where in the world have we seen anything like that? And Paul says, well, you have seen things like that. Because what happens when you place a seed in the ground? That seed dies, and yet you have a plant that grows. And that other question, which is really an objection. And what kind of body are we going to have? If God's going to raise up my old worn-out body, what good is that? What good will a worn-out, decayed body do for me? And even if it is somehow new, is it going to just wear out and decay again? The point of the question was to say this makes no sense. But again, building on the illustration of the seed. When you plant a seed, it's not merely a seed that comes up, is it? It's a plant that will blossom and bear fruit and so forth. And so the new body indeed comes from the seed of the old body, but it's not the same. It's different. It's more. It's of the same substance in one sense, yet it's not the same. Paul then showed us a contrast between our earthly bodies and our resurrected bodies. The earthly is perishing and in a state of decay even now. As I've been saying, we who are older know that. But the resurrected body is raised imperishable. It does not decay. It cannot decay. It does not perish. It's fit for eternal life. It's fit for praising God forever. It will not wear out in the service of God. It will not wear out in the praise of God. We also saw that our earthly body is sown in dishonor. Sown in dishonor because of sin. Sin has corrupted. But it's going to be raised in glory. In our resurrected bodies, we will not sin. There will no longer be corruption. There will be a resurrection in glory. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. The earthly body now is beset with weaknesses, but it'll be raised in power. We saw that it's sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. I mentioned last time that the spiritual here does not mean non-material. We will have material bodies. Christ did when he was raised, and he's the first fruits of what's to come for us. No, the point is that because our bodies are raised by the Spirit, renewed by the Spirit, they are spiritual bodies set by the Spirit, worked in by the Spirit for praising God for all eternity. Well, today we'll continue our discussion on the nature of the resurrected body. And what about those who are still alive when Christ comes? We might say, well, they have resurrected bodies too. If they don't die and aren't planted in the ground and aren't raised, are they going to have a new body? Or just those that have died? That's probably a question that some of the Corinthians are thinking about. And the answer is yes. And we'll see that as we work our way through the passage. Because when Christ returns, this will all happen in the twinkling of an eye. In that regard, we'll be looking at three things this morning as we talk about further the nature of our resurrected bodies. First of all, we'll talk about Jesus, the last Adam. Secondly, we'll talk about the resurrected body or the resurrection body. And finally, we'll talk about victory, victory over death. And so, brothers and sisters, we are indeed right now new creatures in Christ. You're familiar with what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Maybe some of the children have memorized 2 Corinthians 5:17. Children, you know what that verse says? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you're in Christ, right, we are new creations. The Spirit has taken up residence in us and in the church and in us as believers. And we, in that sense, are spiritual. We are new creations even now. And yet, at the same time, we're not complete. We will be complete when Christ returns. We'll have those spiritual bodies fit for the new heavens and the new earth. But right now, we are new creations, but it's not complete. In the first couple of verses of our passage, Paul draws a comparison then between Adam and Jesus and how that applies to our future resurrected bodies. As there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. Paul points to Adam and he says, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Paul is quoting, or at least referring to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 here. Adam, created by God, became a living being. In fact, you remember how it goes in Genesis 2, 7, right? God created him out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living being. Adam created a living being, body and soul. And you know that the creation of man was the crown of God's creation, man being made in the image of God. Man was created to and able to procreate. He's a living being. God breathed into him the breath of life. And he, with his wife, right, was able to beget children. So Adam was given life, and that life passed on to all of his descendants. Body fit for life on the earth. But Paul here calls Christ the last Adam. As wondrous as the creation of Adam was, he does not compare, of course, to Christ. Adam became a living being, but Christ, who is not created, by the way, became a life-giving spirit. There's eternal life for all those who are in Christ. There's life for those who are descended from Adam, right? We have life being descended from Adam, the man who was first created. We have life. We have bodies all descended from Adam, our first father. But there's eternal life for those who are resting in Christ as he's offered in the Bible. Now, of course, we get death through Adam as well, but there's eternal life in Jesus. As there are bodies we get from our parents, there will be a body we have in Christ when he returns. Paul then continues in verse 46, but it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. In other words, historically, the natural body comes first. The body we receive, being descended from Adam, comes first, right? The natural body. We know historically that's the way it works. But there's also a spiritual body, even through our union with Christ. And this supports Paul's earlier argument that God will provide a body renewed by the Spirit. As men and women descended from Adam, we enter the natural life first, but there's more to come. Only after Christ returns do we receive spiritual bodies, bodies renewed by the Spirit. In the past, I've talked to you a little bit about hyperpreterism. Anybody remember what that is? At least basically, hyperpreterism. It's a heresy, but it's a heresy that believes that basically all the prophecies were fulfilled by AD 70. And so the hyperpreterist erroneously assumes that Christians already entered the fullness of that spiritual life when they were converted. In other words, this life is all there is. There won't be anything after that. There won't be a future resurrection because that all happened by AD 70, they say. But brothers and sisters, while it's true that we are new creatures in Christ at our conversion, and the Spirit dwells in us, and in that sense we're spiritual, there will be a spiritual body that we receive when Christ returns, and he has not yet returned. What we have now is the natural body. What is to come will be a spiritual body. Paul then says in verse 47, the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Adam, an ordinary human being, was made from the dust of the earth. But Christ exceeds the glory of Adam because Christ came from heaven. He's God who came in the flesh. And Paul points out through our union with Christ, believers now share both kinds of existence. In other words, right, we reflect something of Adam and we reflect something of Christ. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. So Paul sees Adam and Christ as heads of two distinct types of existence. Adam stands at the head of the human race as fallen and therefore corruptible. And we inherit that from Adam. While Christ is the head, not of the entire human race, but the head of those who are his by election, the head of the redeemed. And right now we Christians share in both. Adam is the pattern for all his descendants. In Adam, we have a body and we will die unless Christ comes first. We've already talked about our bodies as perishing. We know that. But Christ is the head of a different order, a heavenly order. As Adam's descendants, we will face death. But as Christians united to Christ, we have eternal life, which includes a resurrected body. Just as we've borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. We've borne the image of Adam, the man of dust, and we will die. But we will bear the image of Christ, the man of heaven, with new glorified bodies fit for serving Christ for all eternity. Paul then tells us that we need these resurrected bodies to inherit the kingdom of God, because how can that which is earthly inherit that which is heavenly? How can that be? Verse 50 says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Our physical bodies, our perishing bodies, our decaying bodies, even as they are now, are not appropriate to inherit a kingdom of God which is imperishable. You can't put the perishing in the imperishable. It doesn't work that way, is what Paul is saying. What good is perishing, a perishing, decaying body, in that which is imperishable? This current world will pass away, and our bodies as well. But God has designated something much greater to take place in Christ. This greater thing is the resurrection of our bodies, of every believer at the return of Christ. And unless we inherit a resurrected body with a new nature, we can't inherit the kingdom of God. And so as I've been saying, or as I really should say, as Paul has been saying, you see, without a resurrection, you don't have salvation. Because we inherit a resurrected body with a new nature in Christ. A resurrected body fit for serving God. A resurrected body that isn't perishing. A resurrected body that will last forever. A resurrected body in which we can serve the Lord. But then we might say, well, how will that be? How will we receive these bodies? How is that going to come about? Is that going to be a long time? Is it a process? How will it be? Now, verses 51 and 52, you might say, are the climax to chapter 15 here. And Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. At that last day, there will be the sound of a trumpet. And that trumpet will be announcing the long-awaited return of our Savior Jesus. And when that trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will be raised. That trumpet will blast and the dead will raise. You might remember, of course, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They will rise with those new resurrected bodies. They will be changed instantaneously. It will not be a process. It will not be long and drawn out. It will not go on. It is immediate. It is in it with the twinkling of an eye, with the blink of an eye. That's how fast it will be. That's how it will come about. It's not a long process, right? Children, how long does it take to blink your eyes? Just briefly, right? Christ comes back, and in the blink of an eye, new bodies, the dead raised. In fact, can you imagine? Can you imagine? You being raised, new bodies, new eyes, and the first thing you see is your Savior that you have been waiting for and longing for. And with those new bodies, you gaze upon the face of Christ, who comes and embraces you as his own and takes you to himself. What a sight to behold. Now, you may remember that the Thessalonians were concerned for their loved ones who had passed away. That was the thing in Thessalonica. That was one of their worries. One of the worries of the Thessalonians was this. Well, my brothers, my family who have believed in Jesus, who have died, are they now going to miss out on the coming of Christ? Because they're in the graves. And Paul taught the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, right? Those who have died, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. And he goes on, verse 16, which I read a moment ago, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command and the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And so Paul's instruction to the Thessalonians, you don't have to worry about your dead loved ones. Because when Christ comes and that trumpet is blown, the dead will rise first. They will not miss out. Don't worry about them, says Paul. They will not miss out. That trumpet will announce and they will rise. Now, the question for the Corinthians was a little bit different. It was kind of the opposite, you might say. Paul had used that illustration of a seed dying and being planted in the ground as a picture of, right, the seed needs to die before it's raised. You see the question the Corinthians could have? Oh, wait a second. What if Christ comes back before I die, before my body, the seed is planted in the ground? Am I going to lose out? What if my body's not planted in the ground? What if my body hasn't been planted yet? Well, I have that new resurrected body, and Paul answers that question. He says, not all will sleep. You know what he means by that, right? Not all are going to die before Christ returns. But he says, don't worry, brothers, because sleep or not, death or not, we shall all be changed. Not all shall sleep. Not all will die, but all believers, all who are mine will be changed. It will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So if you haven't died at that point, you don't have to worry. When Christ returns, like that, new bodies fit for Christ. And even if you're blind now, you'll see him. Verses 53 and 54, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And the critical point is that all who are united to Christ will be changed. The perishable, the decaying, will put on the imperishable. The grave will not have the final say. The grave will not keep you from Christ. There is victory in Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, there is victory over death in Jesus. The grave will not hold us because Christ triumphed over the grave and we are united to Christ. Death has been defeated. The corruption of the human nature due to sin, including death and decay, must give way and will give way to that which is imperishable, life and immortality. We are presently clothed with the likeness of the earthly man, but in that last day, when Christ returns, we will be clothed with the likeness of Christ, and the resurrection body will not be subject to death or decay or weakness. And so Paul says, verses 54, last part of 54 and 55, "Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, or death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" You can certainly catch Paul's excitement here. So great is the victory. Paul even mocks death, singing the glorious triumph that is yet to come. Now, Paul isn't exactly quoting Hosea here, but he certainly has it in mind. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14 says, "I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes." Death has been totally defeated by Jesus Christ. The sting of death is now gone. Interesting, Paul issued these taunts to death in the present tense, even though the general resurrection had yet to occur, because Paul is confident. And he's confident because Christ is risen. And that's the guarantee of that resurrected body. And for those who are united to Christ, the victory is assured. Christ has put to death death in his own death. So we could talk about the death of death in the death of Christ. Christ has conquered death. Christ is the victor over death. Christ has put death to death in his own death. And with that in mind, Paul says, "Death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? You have no victory for those who are in Christ." Death is not won. Even as Paul finishes up with words of triumph in verse 56, he returns briefly to the why death came about in the first place. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Death results from sin, right? You know the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. And the law exposes that sin lies within. The law condemns because of our sin, inflicting the curse on all of us for our sin. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, right away with verse 56, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The victory of death is in Christ. It's not ours. In other words, we have not won victory over death. Christ has won that victory for us through his shed blood, through which he turns aside God's anger and wrath, and in his triumphant resurrection. And so you see, as Paul said earlier, the resurrection is essential to the gospel. The wages of sin is death. But Christ, in Christ, there is truly life eternal. He's died and he rose, and he has new life for us, new bodies for us, and we will live with new bodies for all eternity in the presence of our Savior. We will not be disembodied spirits, something incomplete for all eternity. Those who've died now, right before Christ has returned, they're with Christ. But it's not complete. Their bodies are still in the grave awaiting the resurrection. When Christ returns, there will be life in its fullness and in its completeness for all eternity, without any perishing, without any dishonor, without any sin. There's victory in Jesus. And then with that victory assured, Paul gives a final exhortation in the chapter. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Brothers and sisters, let nothing move you from the gospel. Christ has died and he's risen. He's coming again. we will be raised. We will be gathered to Him. We will have imperishable bodies. So whatever is going on now, whatever you're facing in this life, what's Paul saying here? Be steadfast, immovable, look ahead, keep your eye on what's to come. Serve the Lord now, knowing that your labor is not in vain. You will be raised. You will be gathered to Christ. We do store up treasures in heaven. So serve the Lord and take comfort in the fact that Christ is coming again and you will be raised. There's victory in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you for the victory that's in Christ. We thank you, Father, that we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye when Christ returns, whether we are alive or whether our bodies have gone to the grave and decayed. Lord, we thank you for the life that is in Jesus. We thank you for the death that Jesus died on our behalf. We thank you for his resurrection. We thank you that he's coming again. Lord, may we indeed be steadfast and immovable as we seek to glorify you all the days of our life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.